Turn in your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. That's where we are today. And I'm not going to read those passages. We're going to look at chapter 6, 7, and 8. So there's a lot of verses there. I ask you to keep your Bibles open. And while you're turning there, let me remind you that next Sunday night, we've got a group called Higher Calling, a Higher Calling, coming to sing in our worship service on Sunday evening. Michael Cravat's sister is a part of that group. They're from Florida. They were here a lot with us last year. They're going to be back next Sunday night at 5 p.m. To lead us in that evening worship service. So I want you to take note. There's a little change in schedule related to that. They'll be leading out in the service, and I want to invite you to come if you're not usually here on Sunday nights and you like Southern Gospel music. Maybe you would make an effort to be here. You won't have to listen to my preaching. Amen. Genesis chapter 6. We are taught at an early age how to respond to certain situations and individuals. I was at my son's house not too long ago, about a year ago, and he had his small group gathering because they were celebrating my grandkids' birthdays. And one of the members of his small groups has a young boy. He's about that tall. I don't know how old he is, maybe 3 or 4 years of age at the time. And I went up and started talking to him, having a conversation with him. He didn't know me, so he looks at his dad and goes, "Stranger danger!" You got to be careful when you go up to talk to little kids nowadays. They may take it the wrong way. It was sort of funny at the time, but we are taught at an early age how to respond to certain situations and certain individuals. We teach our children how to respond to strangers who knock on our doors, who approach them on the street or in the park. We teach them how to respond to an emergency and how to call 911. We taught our kids at a very early age how to call 911. You know how to call 911, don't you? How do you do it? All right. Most of you just probably push a button somewhere on your cell phone, right? 911. We teach them how to respond to telephone solicitors who call us during supper time. We teach them how to respond to policemen and teachers and others who are in authority. But we also teach them how to respond to God when He speaks. If we are Christians, we need to teach our children how to respond and our grandchildren how to respond. I used this story some time ago, and you may have remember it, but at age 2, a little girl began to learn all the traditional fairy tales like Goldilocks and the Three Bears and the Three Little Pigs. By the way, some of these are horrifying to little children. Don't you know? They must have nightmares when they go to bed at night after hearing some of these fairy tales we teach them. But anyway, she had learned all these traditional fairy tales that we teach our kids. And her mother and father also taught her some very familiar Bible stories as well. And this little girl's young mind was just like a sponge. She took in everything that she heard. And one day her mother was reading to her a passage out of Revelation 3:20 that said, and it's Jesus speaking. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." And when the mother finished the verse, she asked her little girl, she said, "If Jesus is knocking at your heart's door, will you open the door and let him in?" And without a moment's hesitation, the little girl said, "Not by the hair of my chinny chin chin." So we need to be careful how we teach kids. There's a difference between fantasy and reality, against fairy tales and spiritual walk. And this morning, though, I want to talk about how to respond to the character of God. When we look at Genesis 6, 7, and 8, and we've seen this leading up to this passage, we discover several characteristics of Almighty God, and I want to give you all four of them right now. We see His holiness. We see His holiness. He is horrified at the sinfulness of man in Genesis chapter 6, verses 3 through 7. We see His grace. Because even though mankind is sinful, he finds favor in Noah and wants to spare Noah in Genesis 6, verse 3, and later on in chapter 7. But we also see his wrath. He says, I'm going to destroy the earth and its sinfulness. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. But we also see his faithfulness in Genesis chapter 8. We see God's faithfulness. And so I want to take each one of these elements, and there are two ways to respond to each of these elements. And so let's look at the first one. How do we respond to God's holiness? How do we respond to God's holiness? In chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, that every intent of his thoughts, of his heart, was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. God is a holy God. How do we respond to his holiness? Well, I think there's two ways. First, we can respond by being sinful. There's a response of sinfulness. And we don't have to look very far in our society today to see this concept of sinfulness. Did you know that if you watch daytime TV dramas, The Days of Our Lives, as sands through the hourglass, so are the days of our lives. How many of you watch? No, I don't want to know. Instances of sex per hour on daytime TV dramas. NBC, 4.6 incidences per hour. I don't know how they get the 0.6, by the way. It's an average, of course. ABC, 7.2. And CBS is the worst of all, at 7.7 incidences per hour. Per hour. And it's usually not between husband and wife, by the way. Do you know the number one cause of injury to U.S. women ages 15 to 44 is violence? The number one cause of injury to women ages 15 to 44 is violence. Do you realize that 29% of all U.S. pregnancies end in abortion, termination of the life? This one was shocking to me. 80% of high school seniors have had sexual intercourse. 80%. And what's even sadder is 19% have had at least 4 sexual partners by the time they reach graduation. 58 swear words in the vocabulary of the average American male. I think they use one or two of them over and over and over and over again. There's 29 swear words in the average female category. By the way, I think the number's going up when it comes to females, because I hear a lot of foul-mouthed females I didn't used to hear before. And it's no more becoming than it is for males. I don't know why we feel the need to have these four-letter words spew out of our mouth to make us more manly or more womanly. It's not attractive, folks. It's not attractive, and it doesn't make you more of a man or more of a woman. We have 5 times the number of unmarried couples living together today than we did in 1970. 17% of American males have solicited prostitutes. I couldn't find the statistic on American females, but I'm sure the number's up there as well. 1 in 5 Americans are believed to have an STD, that's a sexually transmitted disease, other than AIDS. And we can turn around and we look and we see drugs, both prescription and illicit drugs, are being abused at an alarming rate. And alcohol, while legal for some ages, its overuse is still a destroyer of homes and lives and marriages. How do we respond to God's holiness? For many in the world, they see the holiness of God, and rather than respond to His holiness, they go their own way, they do their own thing, and they determine to live life for pleasure, for power, for popularity, and they respond by being sinful, such as it was in the days of Noah. They did not respond to the character of God, His holiness, by being good, except for Noah and his family. They responded by being sinful. So the first response to God's holiness is sinfulness. The second response is righteousness. The Bible says Noah walked with God. We looked at this last week. Noah walked with God. Verse 9. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time, and he walked with God. Now I want you to know his righteousness does not come apart from faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it says, Noah became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. We do not become righteous simply because of what we do. We become righteous because of who we are and what we believe. And I want you to know that righteousness is a choice. The best way to talk about righteousness is simply to think about right living, right choices, doing the right thing, making the right choice, deciding to do the right thing. And first of all, it comes to through a relationship with Jesus Christ. We have to make to have a choice to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when we have that relationship with Jesus Christ, we make that choice. And then God takes the righteousness that was in Christ and He imputes it or imparts it to ourselves. It's not something we earn. It's something God places inside of us so that our want-tos change, our desires change, the ability to make right choices. We are empowered to make the right choices God wants us to make. He imputes. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. God made Him who was sin to be no sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So how are we going to respond to God's holiness? We can respond by sinfulness or we can respond by righteousness. And if you're a child of God, God's path is always best. And the path of righteousness will give you a reward, not only in this life, but in the life to come, that only God can give. Righteousness does not come apart from faith. It's a choice. It's imputed. And it involves a relationship with Jesus Christ. How do we respond to God's holiness? Are we going to respond by being sinful, or are we going to respond by being righteous? How do we respond to God's grace? The first response can be that of rejection. In 2 Peter 2, verse 5, it says, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, God says, My spirit shall not always strive with man. And as I talked about last week, many Bible scholars believe that that was God's timetable. He said, for 120 years, Noah's going to build the ark. You have 120 years to repent. You have 120 years to respond to my grace. At the end of that 120 years, the heavens are going to burst open. The springs are going to flood open. And the flood is going to come. And if you're not on the ark, you will not be spared. So God gave them 120 years to respond to His grace. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was not just the builder of the ark. For 120 years he built the ark and he warned the people of God's coming judgment. And how did they respond? Rejection. Rejection. They didn't believe him. They didn't accept his message. They kept living their life the way they wanted to live it. And they rejected God's truth. You can respond to God's grace by rejection, or you can respond to God's grace by acceptance. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 13 through 22, God said to Noah, Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. He said, I want you to make an ark, and I want you to get on that ark. And verse 22 says, Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. He responded to God's grace. Now, God's grace was this, Noah, the flood is going to come and I'm giving you 120 years to build the ark. And I've given you 120 years to preach the truth so that people can respond to my message and to my judgment. But Noah, if you don't get on that ark, you'll die like everybody else. how are you going to respond? If you don't build that ark, you're going to die like everybody else. Noah did all that God told him to do. He built the ark. He walked in faith. He was obedient. You don't think it was hard to get up every morning for 120 years and work by yourself on that big boat, you and your sons? That was tough. But Noah was faithful. He kept doing what God told him to do. He obeyed God and accepted the grace that God offered. I sometimes hear people talk about God's grace. In a few moments, we're going to talk about God's wrath. And they talk about God's grace to the exclusion of God's wrath. And they say things like this: God will never send anyone to hell. That's true. He sent the devil and his demons to hell because they rebelled against him. He gave them no option, no opportunity to be restored to his favor, to his goodness. But the Bible says after Adam and Eve fell, they sinned, they rebelled against God, they ate of the fruit God told them not to eat. From that moment to this, all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin, that failure, is death, eternal death, separation from God. In explaining to Nicodemus this truth, this spiritual truth, Jesus said to Nicodemus in the middle of the night that God loved the world so much that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only begotten Son of God. Listen, Jesus did not come to condemn the world. Jesus came to save the world, because the world was already condemned by the fall of Adam, by the choices that we make. We're born with the environment of sin. We're born with the decision to sin. We sin, and that sin brings separation from God and eternal death. God doesn't send us to hell, my friends. We're headed to hell without the experience of Jesus coming to die on the cross. We're headed to hell. And God spared us the fortunes of hell, or the destruction of hell, so that we might live forever in eternity with Him. But we can only do that through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Imagine it this way. There's a life ring thrown from a lifeboat. Someone has gone overboard. And the lifeboat went out to get that person who was in the raging seas, the storm-tossed life. And they throw him a life ring. And it's within his grasp. But he refuses to grab the life ring. He decides he's going to swim to the boat by himself. He's going to swim to shore by himself. He doesn't need anybody's help. I don't need the life ring. Just get out of my way. I'll make it on my own. If that man dies in the raging seas, whose fault was it that he died? Was it the guy who didn't put the life ring over his head and force him into the life ring? Or is it his own fault because he refused to grab the very ring that gave him hope, that provided help for him? Jesus is our life ring. God has thrown us a life ring and says, grab hold. The only hope you have is to be in Christ. The only hope you have is to be in Christ. How do we respond to God's grace? Acceptance or rejection? Third question is this: how do we respond to God's wrath? How do we respond to God's wrath? Look at chapter 7, verse 1. The Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. He tells him to take all the animals, the clean and the unclean. Verse 5, Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. He was 600 years old when the flood waters came upon the earth. Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark because of the water of the flood. Verse 12, the rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Verse 13, On the very same day, Noah and Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all the cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, every bird after its kind, all sorts of birds. So they went into the ark to Noah by twos of all flesh, in which was the breath of life. Those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded them. And the Lord closed it behind them. The Lord closed the door. There came a time when God says, your opportunity is over. The time has come. Noah didn't shut the door. God closed the door. How will we respond to God's wrath? At the flood, the Lord showed His control of all creation. Now He continues to unveil His power. He will give His people strength. He will bless them with peace. Psalm 29, verses 10 through 11. You see, God shut the door. They had years to respond, but did not. And I believe when it comes to spiritual truth, spiritual reality, there's a point of no return. There's a point of no return. There's a time when God will say, enough is enough. I've given you every opportunity I'm going to give you. I'm going to close. This is your last opportunity. This is the last chance you got. It's over. It's over. Destruction is coming for those who do not know Christ. His wrath is coming. His wrath is coming. So we can respond to God's wrath by being destroyed, or we can respond to God's wrath by being saved. By being saved. Hebrews 11, verse 7, I'm going to read it in the Living Bible. It says, Noah was another who trusted God. When he heard God's warning about the future, Noah believed him, even though there was no sign of a flood. And wasting no time, he built the ark and saved his family. Noah's belief in God was in direct contrast to the sin and disbelief of the rest of the world, which refused to obey. And because of his faith, he became one of those whom God has accepted. You see, Noah was saved because he believed God. He believed that God was faithful. He believed that God was true. He believed that God was telling him the truth. You know, there's every indication that up to this point in time, Noah had not even seen rain fall from the sky. The Bible says there was a mist that came up and watered the ground during the time of Adam and Eve. There's no indication whatsoever that there was any water that came from the sky prior to this time. Flood? They didn't know anything about flood. They didn't even know about rain. So why would they believe God was going to do this? There are a lot of questions, a lot of doubt. But Noah just walked with God and he believed God and trusted God. And because of that, he was saved. He was saved. My friends, you're going to either believe God and trust Him and accept His Word, accept His truth, or you're going to walk away from Him and you're going to be destroyed. You have two options, destruction or salvation. What is the option that you choose? What is it you are going to do knowing God's wrath? 4. How do we respond to God's faithfulness? How do we respond to God's faithfulness? We can respond in despair. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 4, 13, Cain, is judgment of God is brought upon him. The curse of Cain comes. And he says, oh, my judgment's more than I can bear. You see, when God's judgment comes upon us, how do we respond? We respond in despair. No hope. No hope. In turmoil. You can respond to despair or you can have hope. You can have hope. Look at Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. Do you know how long they were in the ark? Almost a year. Whew. You talk about cabin fever. All those animals to take care of. Whew. You ever had to shovel out a barn? These were some big animals. They had a lot of work to do. They had a lot of animals to feed. They had a lot of each other to take care of. They were in that ark almost a full year. But the Bible says God remembered Noah. He remembered His promise to Noah. And God caused the wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided, and the fountains of the deep, and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky was restrained, and the water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the water decreased. In the seventh month, on the 17th day, the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. The water decreased steadily until the 10th month. And in the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the top of the mountains became visible. It came at the end of the 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he made, and he sent out a raven, and later on he's going to send out a dove. Raven didn't return, which told Noah there's dead bodies for him to feed on, the ravens to feed on. But the dove kept returning because there was no place for them to light. And finally, the dove returned with a little branch, a little green leaf in its beak. And it's God's way of saying, hey, trees are growing again. Vegetation is growing again. I'm restoring my earth. And Noah knew it was time to come out of the ark when God sent the dove. And that's why the dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, God's leading, God's direction, God's talking to us and sharing with us His truth. This dove returns, and what does Noah do? In verse 20, he says he built an ark. He built an altar to the Lord and took every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma. The Lord said to Himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of all man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. By the way, some people say, here's a male and female, and Noah, he offered them on the altar. Ended that species? No, because if you read more closely, the Bible says of those clean animals, He took seven pairs. He took seven pairs because He knew. Here's what He knew. He knew God was going to be faithful. God was going to be true. And there was to come a time when He would come out of the ark, and He was already preparing to worship the Heavenly Father, to offer a sacrifice. And He went on the ark knowing that He would come off again, and He needed some animals to offer on the altar of sacrifice. So he had hope in his heart that he would come off that ark. He would had hope in his heart and belief in his heart that he would have a chance to worship the Lord again. The Bible says in verse 22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. God made this promise, I will never destroy the earth again with water. Every time you see a rainbow, you remember that. Every time you see floods come up in Houston, remember that. It may be bad, but He's not going to destroy the whole earth with flood. But my friends, there will come a time this earth will be destroyed. There will be a new heaven, a new earth. And the Bible says it will melt with fervent heat. There will be a destruction, but it will be by fire. And I believe that fire will purify the saints. It will destroy the sinner. Are you ready? Are you ready? How are you going to respond to God's faithfulness? Are you going to respond in despair? Oh, woe is me. My judgment is too great. Or are you going to respond in hope? God is going to be faithful to me. He's going to see me through. He's going to carry me to my final destination. I will trust Him. I will worship Him. I will obey Him. God is a loving Heavenly Father who grieves over disobedient children and servants. He wants the best for us. But He never forces us to do things His way. You bring your children in this world, you teach them right from wrong, and then hope they make the right choices. But there comes a point they have to make their own choices to do what's right or to do what's wrong. That's a part of growing up. As a spiritually mature follower of Christ, are you going to choose the right thing? You're going to choose the wrong thing. Do you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior? Do you know for certain that if His judgment came tonight, you would experience His salvation, not His judgment, His grace, His mercy? You would experience heaven instead of hell. If you don't know that, today is the day to get ready, to be prepared, to give your heart and life to Him. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, speak to us right now. May we respond to Your character in a way that pleases You. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.